Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. May the Lord bless to us that reading of his word. I wanted to speak a little while this evening on Lazarus being loosed and let go. As we turn to the Gospel of John, we turn to a wonderful Gospel in the fact that we see something that really speaks to our hearts, doesn't it? When we think of the one that wrote the Gospel, and no doubt we shall be speaking about him later during the week, we see one who heard so much that perhaps other people didn't. See, he was so near to the Lord, wasn't he? We see he was the disciple who leaned on Jesus' bosom. And as he writes, there's that sense of nearness in the writing that we read, isn't there? And how wonderful it is. But as we turn to this 11th chapter of John tonight, it appears to me that this is the climax in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now has come the time when that greatest of all miracles should be performed by him. And as we think of this greatest of all miracles, what a wonderful miracle it was, wasn't it? To think of this man Lazarus, who had laid in the grave 4 days, being raised out, and later we see him able to sit at the table with the Lord Jesus. That's something that's happened with us, hasn't it? Hasn't there been the time in our lives when firstly we were in that place of death? But where are we now? We're in a place of life, and so often it is our happy privilege to be there sitting at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how wonderful that can be, can't it? As we think of this story, though, I want you to bear with me in speaking of some of the things concerning what happened before this man was loosed and let go. When I think of this great miracle that Jesus was going to perform, where was he when he went to this place where the miracle was going to be performed? It wasn't that he was there near Bethany. He'd been near Bethany, but if you had looked into the chapter previously, the 10th chapter, you'd see at the end that he made his journey and went to another place called Bethany, but very often we hear it called Bethabara, and that was the place beyond Jordan. What was that place? It was the place where John at first baptized, and when we think of John at first baptizing in that place, who was it that was baptized in that place also? Jesus comes to him, doesn't he, and he's baptized there. And as we see the Lord Jesus Christ now going from this place of Bethabara to Bethany again, he is found in that place where he was at the beginning of his ministry. You know, I think that's full of instruction to us tonight, and I don't feel in any ways capable of explaining much concerning this. But as I think of Jesus there, back to the place where he began his ministry, and as I think of those days, those 3.5 years of his ministry, what wonderful days there had been between these 2 visits to Bethabara, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ firstly there, and as we think of him now again there at no doubt the end of his public life, what had happened in between? It had been that with regard to all of his ministry and all of his public life during those 2 occasions, his life had been a consistent life, hadn't it? From the very beginning, as we see him coming from that place, what was it that had characterized him there? We see, with regard to him, that was the place where he was baptized. Now, don't think for a moment that he was baptized in the way that you or I would be baptized. We see that he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And we see him taking his place with a returning Israel, don't we? But as we see him there also coming up out of the water of baptism, the scripture says concerning him, and he being full of the Spirit, being full of the Spirit. As I think of him during the whole of his life, let's remember that he was very God, but very man. During the whole of his life, he was filled with the Spirit. And able, as he worked, to work with that filling of the Spirit. And when we think of him in his pathway during these two occasions that were 3.5 years apart, on every occasion we see him filled with the Spirit and working in that fullness. Now, that can't be said of us, can it? With regard to ourselves, there are times when by the Spirit we act and by the Spirit we talk. But how often there are times when it is not so, and when we see our frailty, and when we see our nothingness, and when we see how helpless we are because of the very fact that we're not drawing from the resources that we surely can draw from. There he was in the wilderness. The scripture says that he was driven in the wilderness, and as we see him there realizing what this world was, he realized what it was to the end. I wonder whether this is so with regard to ourselves. You know, no doubt there are those of us that are here tonight that remember the time when we sang at our baptism, "This world is a wilderness wide." And we said amen to all that we sang at that time. We realized it and we agreed with it. But how do we act and react to the world today? Is it that we react in the same way? Is it that we feel still that it's a wilderness wild? When we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his pathway, it was ever a wilderness to him, right from the beginning of his ministry to the end. We see him fasting at the beginning of his pathway, and we see that fasting go through to the end. We see him denying himself during the whole of that pathway, and how different he was to what we very often are in our pathway here. Yes, as we look back at this moment, no doubt there was the time when we were able to look back. There we were, we were baptized, we'd accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we'd confessed his worthy name as Lord, and we said with regard to our life, well, that life is behind me. And now I'm going on. I'm going to say nothing but Christ as on we tread, and that's going to characterize my life. But as we see the perfection of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of ministry, we look on our own lives and how failing we've been during those years, haven't we? And yet we see the Lord Jesus here. He is found in this place of Bethany, this place of Bethabara, otherwise Bethany. And as we see him there, we might ask the question why he's there. You say, well, he went from Jerusalem, didn't he, because of the fear of the Jews? I don't think that that's actually the reason that he's here, though. Don't you think that with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, there was times when he withdrew from the place where his service was because he felt a need to withdraw from those places? Don't we realize that at this moment, when he was going in back to Bethany, that Bethany near Jerusalem, there was a great task before him? Don't we realize with regard to him that with regard to all those tasks that he completed to the glory of God, he did as a man here, receiving all his fullness and all his strength from God his Father alone? And don't you think that there were the times when he felt that there was the need for the withdrawing from that scene of ministry? I do. I feel that it's true with regard to him. Even at the beginning of his pathway, you think of the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter. You see him early in the morning when it's yet dark, going a great way off into a solitary place and praying. Yes, that was the man that day was going to be characterized as the great worker. And there, because of that, we see him going away from the sphere of service and being found in that solitary position. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this place, don't you think also we as workers for him here ought to realize how important it is that we get away from our sphere of service? I know that with regard to ourselves in this very, very busy day, there's so many things that come into our lives. But with regard to our lives, they should, I feel, never be so cluttered that we haven't the opportunity to get away into the Lord's presence, away from all the hurry and the rush, so that we might receive from him the strength that we need, so that we might speak to him. And so often, you know, I feel that we are too often more careful of speaking to him than of listening to him to speak to us. It struck me very forcibly in our prayer meeting last night, as we sat there quietly for a few moments, how necessary it is sometimes to be quiet in the presence of the Lord and listen to him speaking to us. Here it was with regard to the Lord Jesus. He withdrew from that sphere, and this is the place that he comes from as he goes back to Jerusalem. Yes, but while there we see there's a hurried messenger comes, and as he brings the message, it is, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Now I want you to think of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to this one, Lazarus. What a wonderful love he'd had to him. Well, he'd had a wonderful love to others, hadn't he? And when we think of that love, it's a wonderful love, isn't it? To think that he loved Lazarus. And those two sisters, as they thought of the love of the Lord Jesus to Lazarus, they said to themselves, "If one thing will bring the Lord Jesus Christ back to this sphere where our brother is sick, it is to say, 'He whom thou lovest is sick.'" They wouldn't just say, "Lazarus is sick." They knew the love of the Lord for him, and they probed that love by saying, "He whom thou lovest is sick." Now, what a wonderful thing love is, isn't it? You know, what a wonderful world this world would be if it was different from what it is today, because there's so much of the opposite that's shown in the world today. But what a wonderful place this world would be if that love was more shown. But what a terrible place it would be if that love was not shown so much. When we think of the love that still is shown, well, it's wonderful to know that there is that love. And love is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Love among people of the world is a wonderful thing. Love among believers should be a much more wonderful thing, and should be a link that links them together and binds them together in spite of different things that come into their lives that would seek to shatter that love. It should be that love's strong enough to hold them. Yes, and is there anything that's stronger than love? I know that with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, his love must have been a perfect love, mustn't it? So different from ours, that's so changeable, so constant his love was, and as we think of him, and as they probed concerning his love, it was a wonderful love. I think that they used a different word from what he used when it says now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He uses a different word. But they use the word that he's attached. "He whom you are attached to is sick." And when we think of that attachment of the Lord Jesus, could there be anything stronger than that love that he showed to Lazarus? Here, just at this time when we read concerning these two that they send the message, they must have thought just at this moment, well, that message will fetch him in all haste, and soon he'll be with us, and he'll soon put our brother right. Soon he'll recover him of his sickness. But there was something stronger in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ than the love to people round about. He did show a wonderful love to the people around about, and when we were in Sunday school, we so often sung of what he did in his pathway here. But in his pathway there was something stronger than his love to his fellow men that were here in that day. There was something stronger than the love to Lazarus, and as we see that something stronger in his life, it says that Jesus stayed still in that same place 2 days because of the thing that was stronger in his life than his love to Lazarus. Well, what was that then? What was it that could be stronger than his love? You know, we read in the Song of Solomon that love is strong as death. That means just as death is strong, love is strong. But here's something that's stronger than death and stronger than love. And I wonder what that something would be. It was the obedience he had to the will of God his Father. And didn't he say in the Gospel of John, I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ staying here in Bethabara, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, but to his glory. And he would take every step to the glory of God, and he would not take one step that was not to the glory of God his Father. Now, I feel that in our pathways, those of us that are here tonight, we might quite easily take wrong steps because of our love to people around about. It may be that our love would supersede our submission to the will of God, and we might do things that are not according to his will because of our love to our friends, to our brethren, and in every way because of that love. But with regard to the Lord Jesus, he didn't move a step, only to the glory of God. There he stayed, and there he stayed those 2 days because of the very fact that he would listen to the voice for the voice of God his Father. That's how he did move. And when we see in this same gospel, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ going to that well, why was it that he went to the well? He must needs go through Samaria. And it was directed to my mind the other day, he need not have gone to where this well just was. But he must needs go. The will of God was that he should go there. And there he goes, and there he waits. And so here we see that which was stronger than love in the life of the Lord, that was the will of God his Father coming out in the fact that he stays there those 2 days. Now it says, and clearly says and shows, that it's not because he was casual with regard to the person Lazarus in Bethany, because it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There was nothing concerning the love. There was the love that was spoken of by the sisters, and there was the love in the heart of the Lord Jesus, but the will of God was uppermost in his mind, and he delighted to do that will. Now, how about ourselves? You know, with regard to ourselves, if there's one thing that should be uppermost in our lives, it should be the will of God. As he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was here and acted as a man in this world and as a servant of his God, he has left us an example that we should follow his steps, and we should. We should put that will of God first. And as he shows us his will from the scripture, well, certainly then we should be ready and willing to do that will. Yes. But then the time comes when the Father must have spoken to him. I feel that as God spoke to his Son down here, and as he was so submissive to his will, I feel that when the word was spoken to the Lord Jesus, there was no hesitation at all. And yet, you know, with regard to ourselves, there so often is that hesitation when we know that we ought to do a certain thing. There's a sister that spoke to me only this last Lord's Day, speaking of service, and she said, the Lord clearly showed me that I ought to do it, and yet I wouldn't. And yet, with regard to this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his submission to his Father's will, he clearly and he distinctly ever took those steps, and now he takes this pathway back. Where does he go to? Where is he going to? The pathway that he would take would lead to a place of opposition. That is the place of testimony, usually, a place of opposition. Yes, he knew what had happened there, and the disciples knew. The Jews of late sought to kill thee. They knew the place where he was going, and he knew the place where he was going. He knew that he was going back to Jerusalem, the place of opposition. It would also be the place where Satan was working. As we think of Satan working in that place, the Lord knew that Satan was working there in power, and yet he was willing and ready to go there. You know, when we think of ourselves and the opposition that we may have at times, let's remember that the Lord knows concerning the opposition that we may have. If there is to be any service for him, the enemy surely must be in opposition against the service that we render to the Lord. and he'll be there. And I don't think that there's a place that interests him more in Enfield than the places where the Lord's people gather, because that's where he's going to be in opposition to those people. He can leave the people in their bingo halls and in their cinemas, because they are well looked after in his palace there. But in the meetings where we gather, he'll certainly try to rep brethren's testimony, the one with another. He knows, and that's where he'll be, because it's a place of testimony. And there, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let us go," we see one that was there who knew all these things that were in that place. He knew the opposition, and he knew the deadly opposition that was against the Lord Jesus there, Thomas. I've heard people say with regard to Thomas, "Now, poor old Thomas, hadn't he got a despondent outlook?" Yes, but I wonder whether you'd be ready to go where he said he'd go. He said, "Let us go and die with him." He knew the conditions there where he'd left. He knew all those conditions, and yet he said, with regard to the Lord Jesus, "Let us go with him. Let us go with him." That was a love, wasn't it, to be willing and ready to go into that place of testimony and know that there was that great opposition there, and it might mean death to him. You know, I feel that with regard to our testimony, it must be out of love to the Lord Jesus. If there's not that love, and if we feel that it's our duty and we ought to do these things, then I feel that it's not a great help, is it? Really, as we think of Thomas going, and as we think of some of the things that Thomas said, I feel that here there was something in what he said, in the fact that he was willing to go. And they go. And as we think of them going there, we think of what had happened way back there. Here now our story turns to the picture of those two sisters. There they are, they come into our mind. And as we think of them, what a great test that they'd had, hadn't they? When we think of what how they'd spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ, how they'd addressed their remarks to him in saying, "He whom thou lovest is sick," and now the time had gone and he'd been dead 4 days, I wonder what their reaction was to this. I wonder how they felt in themselves, in their own hearts concerning this. You know, I feel that although they couldn't understand for the moment what had happened, there was still a submission in their hearts to him, in the fact that each one of them, as he goes there, they call him Lord. Yes, Martha says Lord, doesn't she? Mary says Lord. But as we think of them, how they must have been tested in their love to the Lord. You know, I feel that there are times when the Lord Jesus Christ allows things to come into our lives that test. Sometimes he allows pain, yes, and that comes into our lives. Sometimes he allows disappointments, they come into our lives. He allows them. We might pray in a way that we don't want to be disappointed. We might pray in a way that we don't want pain in our lives. And yet he allows these things. How are we going to be? How are we going to react when he allows these things to come into our lives? As we see these two sisters, it is my earnest prayer that with regard to each one of us, we may be like these two sisters that are still able to speak of him as Lord and own his authority in their lives. We see Mary and we see Martha, both of them, so different in character. Well, as I think of Martha, hearing that the Lord was there, she couldn't stay indoors. No, she was a housewife and she was a busy person, and she was one that was so different from Mary, her sister. She comes to the Lord and there she is, before him in no time. She gets to him as fast as she can. Yes, on the other hand, there's Mary. The scripture says concerning her that she sat still in the house. What a different character she was. See, they both had a love to him. They were both at this time very, very sad because of what had happened, and they both now didn't fully realize what had happened. They wondered whether, after all, the Lord had disregarded this word, and yet how different they were in this connection. See, there was one that was all bustle and one that was all worry, and there was the other one, Mary, who was just at this moment, although in sadness, still serene and ready and willing to sit there. Well, that's a lesson to us, isn't it, tonight? As we think of our lives, there's the bustle and the worry and the rushing about. And yet, when we think of the one sitting at home there, and as she spoke to the Lord Jesus, how different she must have appeared as she came to him. I can always imagine that when Martha comes, she says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother hadn't died. See, why weren't you here?" Maybe in that way she said it. On the other hand, when Mary comes out and when she speaks to the Lord Jesus, she says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. My brother had not died." See, she doesn't say anything else. That's the only words that we see her say in the scripture. But she says them in all humility as before the Lord, leaving him as being Lord of her life still. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ had come. And although we've read tonight that Jesus wept, we won't go into that tonight. We see with regard to him that he'd come so that he might give life. Here, although he wept, and although he was willing to weep with those that wept, although he felt the what had come in because of sin, now he knows that he's come here so that he might give life. And so he says to those that stand by, he says, "Take away the stone." Who does he say it to? He says it to his disciples. "Take away the stone." Who does he say it to? He says to all his disciples, "Take away the stone." And just as he says those words to his disciples, because he desired to associate them with him in the work, we see that Martha says, "Lord, by this time he stinketh. You can't do that. You can't open that sepulchre now." Now, when we think of this man who was going to be raised, doesn't it bring the story right down to our everyday circumstances? Isn't it that with regard to our service for the Lord in the gospel, so that others might be saved, he desires to associate himself with us, doesn't he? He wants us to work with him, and he says, "Take away the stone." Yes, but on the other hand, isn't it so often with regard to ourselves we say, "But we can't. We can't. There's something that stops us doing this, Lord." You know, if the Lord tells us to do anything, I feel that we can do it. You know, I don't think for a moment that we shall feel capable of doing it, but if he gives us the word to do anything, let's do it, and we shall find that he'll give us the power to do it. But if he gives the word and we say, "No, Lord," however much work will there be done, there won't be any work done at all, will there? Remember that man in the Old Testament, Gideon, when the Lord said to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour." Yes, he felt quite different from a mighty man of valour, but later we see how he went forth in the power that was his because the Lord was with him, and he was able to take away stones. We see with regard to him, he was a hewer down, and then he was able to build up. He was able to take away hindrances so that the Lord might bless his people. Yes, and so here the Lord, after speaking to Martha, he says again, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone." And I say, brethren, to each one of us that are here tonight, there's a word for us tonight. Take away the stone. Now you say, what do you mean, take away the stone? Take away the stone so that there's no hindrance in anybody receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might see him. Take away the stone. You know, I think that we sometimes need to take away the stone when we don't get to the ordinary prayer. I say ordinary. It's an extraordinary prayer meeting, isn't it? When we feel that, well, somebody else will be along to that prayer meeting, and it doesn't matter so much if others are there. Well, take away the stone, brother, because that's going to be a hindrance to the meeting. If it be possible that the stones in that direction can be taken away, what different meetings we'd have. Wouldn't we? When we think of our meetings and when we think of our prayer meetings and when we minimize the importance of the prayer meeting, we're not taking away the stone. We're not expecting the Lord to bless, because, you know, it's only a people that are fully blessed of the Lord that are going to be the means of blessing to other people. And I would say with regard to it, take away the stone. Then sometimes, you know, there's the person who knows full well that there's a Sunday school class and they could be a help to help that Sunday school class. There it is, going without a teacher each week, and then there's the stone not taken away. See, the servants needed so that that little Sunday school class might go on, and so that the Lord Jesus Christ might work in that class. Then there's the prayer meeting for the gospel, isn't there? And I think that some assemblies, I don't know about this one, I have to be careful what I say, but I feel that there's some assemblies now where there's no prayer meeting for the gospel at all. And I say, brethren, I think we ought to take that stone away. Don't you remember the times years ago when we had those vigorous prayer meetings before the gospel? And what happened afterwards because of those vigorous prayer meetings? There were those that came in and heard the word, and there was blessing because the word was preached on a prayer meeting, on a prayer. There was the prayer beforehand, and because there was the prayer, because there was the dependence upon the Lord for what was going to be said, and those that were coming in, there was the blessing. But how often today it's sad to see up and down the country where there's no prayer meeting before the gospel, or on the other hand, that prayer meeting is very much neglected. And the Lord would say again, take away the stone. I could go on for quite a while in this way, but we know what the stones are that need to be taken away. How many there are, those obstacles that are in the way of souls being blessed? There's the old people's home where people don't get visitors, and where quite easily we could get in and we could give them a little tract, or we could speak to them about the love of the Lord Jesus. They're right at the end of their lives and they need a word. They need that word. They need a simple word and a short word so that they might receive a blessing from themselves, and we're there and we don't take the stone away, and that's sad, isn't it? But here he says, take away the stone, and they take away the stone. And no doubt it was a difficult task, because it was a stone over the mouth of a cave, and that was a heavy stone that was there, but it was taken away. And therefore then it is, you say, that every eye would be upon the Lord Jesus, because now he'll speak in power. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He acts as he ever did, and he lifts up his eyes to heaven in his submission and says, Father. You know, I like that. Father. What a wonderful word. There was always that communion between the Father and the Son. And he says, Father, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. Now, we can't always say that, can we? I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people that stood by, I said it. Just at this moment, when every eye would be upon him, and they were expecting him to say, Lazarus, come forth, he associates himself with God, and they see, and they should see at this moment, where his strength and where his power is from. He would now show that God the Father and the Son are working together in this last, this great miracle, so that this man might be raised. And he says, Father. What wonderful communion that was in the life of the Lord Jesus. And yet, just at this moment, I feel that it was here that the disciples would learn it would be for their benefit. Wasn't it said earlier on in the scripture, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there? Yes, it would be for their strengthening to realize that this one, the Son, was truly the Son of God. But it would be a witness against those that were there, because I feel that this was the last of those public appearances of the Lord. And we read in the next chapter that although he had done so many mighty miracles against, among them, yet did they not believe on him. And this miracle was something that they couldn't refute. It ought to have been taken notice of. And yet, although it was so publicly accomplished, it was not taken notice of. It was against them. It was God speaking to them. Father, a wonderful word. And then with a loud voice he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, with a napkin wrapped about his head. And what a sight he must have been. Here's a man that's alive. Yes, the Lord has called him forth, and the Lord has given him life. And now, as he's given him life there, we see him there in his helplessness. And you know, some people don't get any farther than that. They have life. And life is a wonderful thing. The life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful thing that we can possess. But you know, he wants more for us than that. With regard to our life, we look back on the time when firstly we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and we had life. You know, I well remember the first evening after I'd accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I went home and I went into my little farmhouse bedroom and I laid there. And because of the fact that I'd got life, I just couldn't sleep. I was happy, and that happiness, nothing would quench. It's still there. I'd got life. Yes, but with regard to this man, the Lord had more for him than that. And whereas at the time when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are very, very pleased to see a person that has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. There's a certain going on to know the Lord. And when I see this wonderful person here now raised, drawn out of the grave, I see him bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face wrapped about with a napkin, and I hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Loose him and let him go." What does that mean? It means today that lots and lots of people don't know what loosing and letting go means. It means to me that very often there are people that are just willing to know that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they have eternal life, heaven is secured for them. They'd say in that way because they haven't much intelligence with regard to the person of Christ, and that's all they care, and they don't want to be loosed or let go. When I think of Lazarus here, it says that his hands were bound, his hands and feet, his hands were bound. When I think of a person that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, what is his object? What is God's object in saving this person? When I think of what happened in the scriptures, in the days of the scriptures, I see that with regard to those that were converted, that they were turned to God from idols to serve, use their hands. Their hands were to be unloosed. And as we think of ourselves here, not only are we those that have life, but our hands ought to be unloosed in service for the Lord. With regard to every one of us that are here tonight, in some capacity or other, we ought to be of service for the Lord. Now, when we think of that, you say, well, you're asking for quite a hard thing, aren't you? No, because I feel that we have the capabilities. Every one of us that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he so fully equips us that we have the capabilities to serve him just in the position that he wants us to serve him. It perhaps won't be the same service that your mother, your father, your sister or your brother have, but there it is, you have a service for him, and he wants to loose your hands so that you're of service to him. But not only that, we see that his feet, his hands and feet were bound with a grave clothes. He wants our feet to be loosed so that we might tread in the right paths. I was looking through the epistles last night, and I think it's over 50 times our walk is mentioned. So how important is our walk? He wants us to be able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. He wants us to be walkers for him down here. He wants us to tread those paths of righteousness. He wants us to go on in his service, walking and mixing with people. But with regard to our face, wrapped about with a napkin, he wants to open our eyes. And no doubt, as this man had the napkin taken off of his face, no doubt his eyes were attracted to the person of Christ there. He'd loved him before, the sisters had loved him, but now, as he looked on the person of Christ again, how much more he must have loved him for loosening him and letting him go. And don't you think that as we would be willing and ready to do the service of the Lord, more and more as we walk in that path, we'll want more and more to look upon his blessed face. Let's think of those thoughts, and let's leave this story just here tonight. Let's think of the man whose hands are loosed and starts his work. Let's think of the man who's now able to walk. Let's think of the man who's able to see and look upon the person of Christ.